Does that work?
Okay. So I don't know how to adjust it. That's right.
All right. Hi, everyone. Today's Bible reading is from Acts 13. Thanks. All righty. From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message... that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they have found no proper ground for death for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written, about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when Jesus had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvations to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Jenny, that was a decent effort there, but thank you for reading it so well for us. Good morning, everyone. My name's Hendre. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys, and we're so glad to have each and every one of you here with us this morning. Now, I don't know who of you in the audience are a fan of roller coasters or who has even been on one, but you know the moment that the shoulder straps come down on you and click into place, that there is no getting out. For better or for worse, you are now strapped in for this ride. And so as you begin your ascent up the hill, you get to take in the beautiful view, but every click up means another inch down on the other side. And so as you navigate the highs and the lows of this roller coaster, some moments are great and thrilling and enjoyable, but others force you to question whether it will ever bring you to safety again. It can feel like it just won't end. All these turns, twists, and loops seem to be going nowhere, aimlessly, recklessly, until at long last, you are safe on dry ground once more. Now, as much as roller coasters might feel like a chaotic death trap, what you don't see when you're strapped into those seats is the meticulous planning and engineering that went into it, the intricate detail with which it was designed, and the care which was made to make sure it will bring you safely to the end. And today in Acts chapter 13, we see that despite the highs and the lows of life, despite the highs and the lows of Israel's history, that there has always been a plan. God has been carefully working out his plan of saving a people for himself. Even in the midst of all the messiness of Israel's history, even in the midst of all their sin, their rebellion against God, God's unstoppable plan, which he had planned with meticulous detail, has always been in action and always been unfolding. Every twist and turn of history, every great moment and every low was all part of his perfect plan to bring us safely home through Jesus Christ. Now, before we dive deeper into the passage, let me just pray for our time together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Acts in which we see your great plan of salvation. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our lives, helping us to make sense of this passage and helping us to be changed by your word, to see your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Amen. Now, let's just recap a little bit for those who haven't been here with us the last few weeks, or also just those who can't remember what happened yesterday. And we are in Acts chapter 13, and we're picking up midway through Acts chapter 13. At the beginning of Acts, we saw Paul being commissioned alongside Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit, we saw him declaring in verse 2 of chapter 13, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And so after praying and fasting, and the church in Antioch sends them off. And so the two of them head out from there. Now, just to let us know where Antioch is, this is all sort of situated around the Mediterranean Sea. We're going to zoom in on that little circle right there. So if you go to the next slide, we can see Antioch there on the right of your screen. So in modern-day Syria. So having been commissioned, last week we saw Paul and Barnabas set out for Cyprus and travel the whole length of Cyprus from Salamis to Paphos. But in today's passage, in verse 13, where we started, we see them set sail to Perga. And then in the very next verse, in verse 14, we see them head to Antioch. But this is not them heading back to where they started. And this is a different Antioch. So they're actually heading up to the Antioch at the top of your screen. So not Syrian Antioch, but Sidon Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. So everyone vaguely knows where we are. Yeah, Jess always my wife, sorry, when there's a map, I told her I wouldn't say this this morning, so pray for me. But when a map is zoomed in and people talk about it, she's like, well, I don't know where that is in the world anyway, so well, it's no help at all. But hopefully, Mediterranean Sea, Europe's that way, Asia's that way, Africa's this way. There we go. And we're not in Antioch in Syria, but a different Antioch. So he hasn't gone back to the church that sent him, but a new place. There we go. So as they reach Sidon Antioch, Paul and his companions, we see heading first to the synagogue. The synagogue is the local Jewish gathering place for worship, for teaching, for community life. And we see actually throughout Acts that Paul and those like him make a habit of starting in the synagogue, of starting with their Jewish peers, with the people that have some beliefs in common, a commonality, a common starting point. The people who should have had an expectation of a Messiah, who should have had an expectation for Jesus. And it is in this synagogue in Sidon Antioch that we see the first sermon of Paul's that we have recorded. And that is, this sermon is where we are going to focus our time today. And so as Paul starts his first sermon, we see in verses 16 to 22, him really going to lengths to show his audience how God has always been faithful. So let's just reread a few of these verses. So from verse 16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Okay, so we've got 450 years of history plus to cover, so about a minute a year. We should be out of here by sometime this week. This is going to be a really quick gloss over, so I apologize. There's going to be gaps, and you might have questions. Feel free to ask Des after the service any of the questions you have. So Paul begins by carefully outlining for us God's faithfulness. He begins in verse 17, reminding us how God chose their ancestors. He chose them not because they were special, not because they did anything, but because of his choosing, graciously choosing a people for himself, uniquely called to be loved by him and set apart for him. But he's the one who initiated that. And so having chosen them, he blesses them and allows them to grow in Egypt, where they are in slavery. But he doesn't leave them there in slavery. We see him then freeing them from slavery in verse 17. But despite the miraculous work of freeing them from slavery, freeing them from oppression, the people grumbled. They doubted God as they traveled through the desert. They rebelled against him. But despite their sin, Paul reminds us that God's faithfulness never wavered towards them. Despite their disobedience, he persisted with them. And again, God was faithful in fulfilling the promise he had made to their ancestor Abraham, in giving Israel the land of Canaan, driving out the original inhabitants so that they could have a place to call home, a place to live as his people and worship him. In verse 20, we see God providing them judges to provide stability and ruling as they grew. And finally, in verse 21 to 22, Paul highlights how God ultimately gave them the king. First Saul and then David, the man described as being after God's own heart. David was not only for them a sign of God's provision, but also a pivotal figure in his plan, pointing forward to the ultimate king which was to come. Now that is a very quick fly through, but time and time again, Paul is showing that God has been faithful to his people. God has been guiding them, leading them, but it was a much more bumpy ride than those few verses give insight. Now, I don't know how many of you still watch TV where you get ads. These days you can pay to just not have ads, but I'm sure you can all remember all the ads for financial institutions, for super accounts and things. They always show these impressive stats, and then right at the end they say, past performance is not a reliable indicator of future performance. In one sense, totally discrediting the whole purpose of their marketing campaign, but that's another matter. But despite what they say, I think we all know that whilst past performance might not be a guarantee of future performance, it still counts for something, doesn't it? If a company showed you their past performance for the year, you might shrug it off as a lucky streak. But what if they showed you consistent, steady performance over 10 years, over 100 years, over 1,000 years? Surely that would make you stop and take notice. That kind of track record is not just luck, but carries weight. It tells you something about their ability, about their reliability, about their character. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here for those in Sidon Antioch. He's not just throwing out random events, isolated instances throughout history of moments good, of isolated moments of God's goodness, but he's recounting 1,000 years of God's faithfulness to Israel. Time and time again, God chose, God rescued, God provided, God fulfilled his promise. And that isn't a lucky streak or an anomaly. It's a track record of unshakable faithfulness. And if God has been faithful for 1,000 years, for over 1,000 years, why would he stop now? So what does this mean for us? Paul recounts Israel's history and God's faithfulness to them. But it's not just for them. It's meant to give us confidence today. If God has been this faithful, been this consistent, why would we doubt him? His track record isn't just impressive, but it is a true reflection of his unchanging character. Unwavering faithfulness. Maybe you find yourself currently in a place where it feels like God's plan for your life is unclear, or where you feel like God is distant. Perhaps you're facing uncertainty at work, waiting for answers that haven't come. Maybe it's a strained relationship that seems impossible to fix. Life can feel chaotic. And in those moments, it can be easy for us to doubt whether God is really at work. But Paul's message in Acts 13 reminds us that God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our ability to see his plan clearly. The Israelites had no clue what was going on. They constantly doubted God, questioned him, thought he'd abandoned them. But he was always there, still working out his purpose and unfolding his plan of salvation. Despite their grumbling, doubting, God never stopped leading them. And so we too, who call ourselves Christians, we serve a powerful and a sovereign God who is unendingly faithful, a God who intervenes, who sustains, who fulfills his promises. And whilst he might not always take away our suffering, he never abandons us in them. And so when life feels overwhelming, we can take comfort in his unchanging character, his track record of perfect faithfulness, because he will never let us go. But Paul was actually making a much bigger argument here than merely God's faithfulness. No, he was using Israel's history, this account of God's faithfulness, to show how it all actually points to something much bigger, how it points to Jesus, the fulfillment of God's plan. He is the fulfillment of God's promises, the centerpiece of his plan to save a people for himself. All of God's faithfulness has been pointing to this one reality. And so Paul begins in verse 23 by showing that it is from David's descendants that God has fulfilled his promise by bringing a Savior, Jesus. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now, this wasn't just another leader or another king. The people didn't need someone to rescue them from political enemies like the Egyptians or the Canaanites. They needed someone to rescue them from their greatest enemy, their sin, their rebellion against God, their rejection of him, and the eternal judgment that that brings. They needed a savior. And that's exactly who Jesus was. But Paul carries on and explains how the tragedy of what happened to Jesus in verse 27, when Jesus came, that the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words that are read every Sabbath. Every Sabbath, every week, these Jews had heard of this Messiah, this promised Savior. But when he came, they did not recognize him, but rejected him. But even in their rejection, even in their rebellion, even in their turning back and rejection of this Savior, that was not God's plan going awry. But they fulfilled what God had foretold. This was part of his plan still. But at the heart of Paul's message, at the heart of his argument, we see the resurrection of Jesus in verses 30 to 33. It says, "But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." Jesus' resurrection wasn't just a miraculous event, but it was the ultimate proof that he is the fulfillment of God's promises. Unlike David, Jesus' body wasn't going to see decay. He is the Holy One, promised by God. And so Jesus is not just another figure in Israel's history, but the centerpiece of God's saving plan. His life, death, and resurrection, which was foretold by all of their history, all of their scripture, has now been fulfilled. Paul's message is clear. God always keeps his promises. The Savior Israel had been waiting for, the one promised throughout history, has come and has fulfilled everything God intended it to. But this, again, is not just a story for Israel, but good news for each and every one of us. In verse 26, we see Paul saying, "It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent," talking to the mixed Jewish-Gentile audience. God didn't leave us to bear the crushing weight of our sin. Instead, he sent Jesus. And in verse 32, he says again, "What God has promised, this he has fulfilled." And in verses 38 and 39, he spells out clearly what this salvation is. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, the justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." In Jesus, God has addressed our deepest need. our most desperate need. The law of Moses could only ever expose our sin. None of us could live up to it. None of us could fulfill it. And the sacrifices and the rituals could never completely cleanse us. We would just fail again. Need to sacrifice again. But through Jesus, God has provided the ultimate solution. His death paid the price we could never pay, and his resurrection guarantees the freedom and forgiveness he offers. There'll be some of you here today who are not yet a follower of Jesus. We always have people here who do not yet identify as Christians. Thank you for being here. We love having you here. But I want you to know explicitly that this offer is open to you as well. This freedom, this forgiveness, this security is a real offer available to you. You don't have to carry the burden by yourself. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to come to him. So he invites you to believe in him, to trust in his death and resurrection, and to receive the forgiveness, the new life, the freedom, the hope and the security that can only be found in him. Our invitation into his plan. The otherwise unexplainable rise of the church, despite persecution, despite everything it faced, was always part of God's plan. His plans have never failed or faltered. But this isn't just a plan that ends in bringing us into saving relationship with God. It's also a plan that invites us to join in his mission of saving the lost. And we see Paul reinforcing this in verse 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. From the very beginning, God's purpose was for his people to be a light to the nations, to reflect his goodness and declare his salvation to the world. God's salvation was never meant to stop with Israel. It was always meant to go to the nations. The rise of the church, filled with both Jews and Gentiles, is the fulfillment of that promise. And now, as followers of Jesus, we are invited to be part of that ongoing mission to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Unfortunately, the Jews didn't always fulfill this mission faithfully. Instead of being a light to the Gentiles, they often retreated inward, keeping God's blessings to themselves. But in Jesus, God has made it clear once again. And we, his church, are invited to carry forward this mission. I think it's a sobering reminder for us, too, a warning of becoming too inward-focused, concerned more with our own comfort and our own preferences, rather than in reaching the lost, in reaching the world. But God's faithfulness should compel us outwards. He doesn't just save us, but he calls us to join him. Imagine you have won the lottery. You have the winning ticket. You've seen the draw. You've checked the numbers. There's no doubt. It is a jackpot. You wouldn't hesitate to share the good news because you know it's real. You know it's life-changing. It is sure. But unlike a lottery ticket, there is not just one winner here. sharing the gospel won't somehow diminish your portion or diminish your share, diminish your inheritance. But even better than that lottery ticket, what is on offer here can never perish, can never fade, can never be wasted away in a flash, but is something that is eternal, that is sure. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that the gospel is true, that our sins are forgiven, and that life with God is secure and has a certain end. We're not sharing a possibility. We're not sharing the news of good odds, but we're holding out a guarantee of salvation to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Now, I know you all know this. You know that that is part of what it is to be a Christian, to share the good news with the world. And I know at times it's daunting, putting ourselves out there. But if Acts 13 teaches us anything, it is that we can step out into that mission with confidence because of God's unshakable faithfulness. The God whose plans have never failed. Not only that, but our future is secure in him. And I think knowing how it ends enables us to take some risks now. If you know you've won, you can take a chance, take a risk, speak boldly, and live courageously. So who in your life needs to hear the hope of the gospel? And will you commit as we head into Easter to be praying for them and to pray that God might give you the confidence in his faithfulness to hold out that guarantee, that winning ticket to your friend so they have the opportunity to discern for themselves whether that is something they want to commit their life to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the awesome picture of your faithfulness we see in Acts 13. Unwavering, unchanging, through the highs and lows, you've always been working out your plan of salvation. God, we thank you for that great freedom, that great offering of relationship with you, of the solution of our deepest need. Please help us to trust in your unending faithfulness and to make the most of that secure position to take chances and to be bold for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.